I wonder whether you have ever thought, why were cornflakes invented? Why were cornflakes invented? Did you know they were invented because Dr. Harvey Kellogg thought that sex, and particularly masturbation, was evil? And he thought that this concoction of crushed up oatmeal baked would be the cure that he could prescribe to men, married or not, so that sex and masturbation would decline. That's what cornflakes were invented. That's not why they lasted. They lasted because they actually turned out to be quite a good cereal. But Harvey Kellogg had pretty crazy views about sex and relationships. It's not surprising, as the book that I was reading about this said, that he spent his whole married life in a different bedroom to his wife. He had pretty crazy views about sex. And I think today, our world has just as crazy a view as he did, but in the other direction. In the direction of everything goes, everything's okay. Sex can be everywhere. It sells everything. Beauty equals value. Pleasure is the king. These views are just as whacked out and ridiculous as Mr. Kellogg. But when we look into the world, that is what the world has decided. That is what I've hoped you've seen over this series, and it doesn't take long to realise that. Who likes Boost chocolate bars? Does anybody like the Boost chocolate bar? They're okay. Have you seen the ads recently? We're going to sell them by sex, but we're going to take out the guy, and we'll just get girls to hit on a bit large, supersized chocolate bar. You seen those ads? Bizarre. Girls getting turned on by a large chocolate bar. Guys are unimportant. Girls devalue sex even more. TV's mainstream last week started a new show called Hung that was on commercial television, all about one of the most ridiculous myths that size matters. One thing that our world is definitely certain about, sometimes gets fighted against, but in reality not, porn is good. This year, on the show that commentates on where the world's at, shapes where the world's at, reflects where the world's at, Oprah, middle-aged women got together. I saw this episode. Don't watch Oprah every week. Jen just happened to see it and taped it for me. Just throw that in there. Middle-aged women all getting together talking about how porn can be good for their marriage. A sex therapist there to say, yeah, it can be addictive, but in marriage, together, it can be a wonderful thing. It's no wonder that we think instead of adultery being the cause of ruining marriages, that we can set up dating services specifically so people can have adulterous affairs to keep their marriage together. We spend more time on body image, on clothes to give us value, on makeup, on footwear, sunglasses. We're completely obsessed with beauty and sex in this society. And it's very hard to believe there was a time when sex and these crazy saturated views were not as everywhere as they are now. It's hard to believe there was a time when there weren't billboards that said, want more lasting sex, when you could just have a phone that you ring instead of being told, ring now, and somebody else who isn't really pretty but will talk like they're pretty, you can speak to, get images of girls doing ridiculous things on your phone. Everywhere, on websites, on billboards, in news agency magazines. You know, guys, for you, that's your world that you've always existed. But it wasn't that long ago where the problem was still the same, but we weren't as saturated by it. How did we get this way? How did we get so saturated by crazy views of sex? Well, let me briefly tell you about Hugh and the sexual revolution. Hugh Hefner, in the 50s, he was on a mission. He was on a mission to make it possible for men to sleep with whoever they want, whenever they want, with no attachments to anybody, with no responsibilities. That was his goal. But to do that in the 50s, you couldn't just be blatant about it. He went about it in a different way. He had a nice, classy, sophisticated magazines with intelligent writing, not the outrageous pictures and graphics that we see today. Marilyn Monroe on the first cover. And then by the late 50s, this cool, sophisticated magazine came to this new phenomenon, television. And on television, Hugh welcomes you into his bachelor pad, and they're all dressed there in cool clothes, smoking cigars, mixing cocktails, eating beautiful food, and a bevy of beautiful girls are in there, and they're talking about all different classy things, including sex. It's cool, it's harmless, sophisticated. It's not a big deal, really. But his real agenda was that guys could sleep with whoever they want, whenever they want. But then came the time of the sexual revolution as well, where feminism was saying women can do whatever they want, they have all power to themselves, for a lot of good reasons, I might add. We have intellectuals saying we need to get rid of this past fuddy-duddy way that we used to live, we are far more intelligent and sophisticated than that, and we have contraception, where we can take away having children from actual physical sex. All this mixed together, Hugh's the right person at the right time for the world, maybe not in reality. And what we find out is that the agenda wasn't really about looking sophisticated and cool. It was about something more. You see, Playboy's sales rocketed and then plummeted. Do you know when they plummeted? When other magazines came along and showed a lot more graphic details. Pictures far more obscene than what Playboy ever did. And people thought, ah, Hugh's way is over. Playboy's gone. But it wasn't. Because while all that was happening, who invested the most money in the pornographic industry? Who invested the most money in X-rated movies? Playboy and Hugh Hefner. The magazine could just be this thing on the side as the reality came true through pornography. Millions and millions of dollars were made, and Hugh's dream came alive that today he says, we don't need the revolution that we had in the 60s and 70s because we're living it now. We've achieved our goal. Men, and now women, can pursue a life of pleasure without responsibilities or attachments. Our world is messed up. And that is why this series is so important for us. It's not like this is a new problem that's popped up in the last 30, 40, 50 years. It's the same problem expressed in a more public and outlandish ways. The problem that Corinthians had of sexual immorality is a problem we have. So young girls' minds are being poisoned to think that your purpose and value is all about beauty, and your body you can sell for much cheaper. Young guys' heads are being screwed around to think that it's all about physicalness and objects and looking and pleasure. Value comes in sex. Beauty is all screwed up. And we want to think, what's God's view? As Marsh helpfully pointed out at the beginning today, it's not about lists. It's our temptation. We all lead to go back to what can I do, what can't I do. It's not about what God prohibits, what God allows. It's about what is God's intention for our life. How are we to live? How do we understand God's ways? Principles for life. These principles aren't just here. And the world's way is here. The world's ways is out the door, over the Walleye Creek, out through the world, far, far away to where God's way is in his word. Just so far away. They're not just side by side. Romans 12, chapter 1. If you've got a Bible there, flick to Romans 12, chapter 1. Romans 12, verse 1. 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I urge you, Paul says, in view of what God has done for you, offer your body not as an object of your own personal pleasure, but as a living sacrifice. What's God's, your body that he's given you, you offer as a sacrifice to him, a living sacrifice in the way you act. And as you do that, you look at the world, which is what we've been trying to do in this series, consider the world and God's ways and see how they just stand so far apart, and we go, I don't want to be that way anymore. I'm not going to conform to the pattern of this world, as Romans says. I want to be different. I want it God's ways. And so we've tried to show you that the way God values humanity, the way he values marriage, the way he values sex in marriage is not just something different to the world's, it's the way it's supposed to be. It's the best way. It is the good way. A guy named Heywood Broun said this about what makes us human. The ability to make love frivolously is the chief characteristic which distinguishes human beings from animals. Wrong, wrong, wrong. The ability to sleep around what makes us humans. Remember Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. We have all been made in the image of God, male and female. Equal value in God's eyes because we've both been made in the image of God. The ability to sleep around does not give us our distinction. God and his image does. And he tells us that I want you to live your lives and your relationships as I am, completely concerned about the other person, 100% committed in your relationships. And I've set it up in a way that sex is a part of that. And we saw the one flesh union of marriage a few weeks ago. You see, the mantra of Playboy and Mr. Hefner, one pursuing a life of pleasure without responsibilities and attachments, is the mantra of this world. God designed for us commitment in a one flesh relationship, naked with no shame, vulnerable. And yet the world takes naked and no shame and vulnerability to think you can run down the streets naked and let people do things to you for your enjoyment as they do it as well. Sex doesn't become a great thing for marriage that is profoundly spiritual, profoundly physical, and uniting in a relationship of marriage. It becomes objectifying pleasure of animal urges. You know, I heard another preacher in America say, this disturbed me quite a lot, but the reason it disturbed me was because it was by one of the most popular DJs in America for young adult males. The number one DJ for young adult males said on radio, you know, if you've got bodily fluids, you've got to go to the toilet. Guys, girls are toilets. Now, that's so outrageous, we all think that's wrong. I really hope. But there's a trickle-on effect to that attitude. The trickle-on effect is that we can objectify women. We can see each other as just something that we can get out of it. People just become legs, arms, eyes, body parts for your enjoyment. You see, sex becomes the vehicle for the two biggest desires in the world. Pleasure, money and power. Everything is sold through sex. Everything is sold through sex. and sex is all about physical pleasure. God says sex is much, much more than that, and it is good. And if you have an intention to live God's way, I want you to see the contrast, because you're caught up in it. And if you think you're just looking at it from as an outsider, then you're already in trouble, because we're caught up in this world and we need to live in it. And we need to understand clearly the myths that the world says. There are many myths. One that is completely absurd, the myth that monogamous relationships of marriage is boring. You can make it boring if you want, but that's absolute rubbish. Real marriage, the way God designed, is not boring. C.S. Lewis was a legend. C.S. Lewis of Narnia said great things nearly on every topic. He said, once you let go the thrill that you enjoyed for the first time, it opens up to a realm of new thrills. There's a whole lot to be discovered in a marriage. Things that you couldn't even imagine when you start on that journey. But the two major myths I want us to address today, and I know all of us in some ways are probably caught up in them. The first one is, beauty is where real value lies. Now, I was thinking about this. Thinking about Disney, thinking about what happens to Disney stars, and I've come up with a theory. You see, I think Disney stars go through what I call the Lohan Spears effect. You see, when they are Disney stars, in their movies and in their music, the predominant theme is, look to your heart, believe in your heart, it's wonderful. All the movies, all the Disney songs, that is the predominant theme. There's no doubting that. But then, most of these stars turn 16, 17 and 18 and they go through this new rebirth. Really, they just go into a skanky phase where they shed the cool, innocent clothes and turn into pop stars where they dress, well, hardly at all. Where they sing much differently about what they're talking about. It's not just looking to your heart anymore. It's about guys in a more full-on way. Miley Cyrus is the latest. And she's the prime example, because what's happened, sweet, innocent Miley, her CD has caused such an uproar because she's done just that. You know, her CD, latest CD, is all about the fact that, from her words, nobody can tell me what to do. Sometimes you just got to tell people in the world to get stuffed and do whatever you want to do. And I like wearing short, tight pants, so I will wear short, tight pants. I like wearing tops that don't have much, so I'll wear clothes that don't have much on top. I'm not being pornographic. I like doing it. Meanwhile, the little kids who loved her before are already caught up in loving it. And then she dances around and parades around, and it is a complete change. Disney says, look to your heart, and when those stars change, you know what happens? Those stars are now saying, do whatever you want. You've told me to look at my heart, I can do whatever I want, and now it's all about beauty and sex. You see, beauty is where real value lies. You can get as much as you can out of it. You can look pretty all the time. You need to look pretty all the time. If Hugh's way is going to work, girls, you need to look fabulous all the time. You know what? This beauty, where real value lies, it ends up being one big competition. And that is an issue for us. When you're at school, when you're at work, when you're at youth group, when you're with your friends at church, in your heart, you're competing with each other with how you look, because the beauty myth tells us that's where your value lies. And for some of us, it's messing us up inside because we feel like we're not the standard that the world tells us. We're not the standard that Miley is. We're not the standard that those on the billboards are. We're not the standard that the guys keep on flocking to. And it messes us up. But you know, if we remember the whole image of God thing, that would help. And Peter wanted to be helpful for us as well in 1 Peter chapter 3. When he was talking about wives and husbands, he said this. 1 Peter 3, you can just listen. 1 Peter 3 verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. You've got lots of bling and great fashion. God says, oh, gee, that's so much valuable to me. That's exactly what my image is like. No. God's image, we're not in God's image because we look like him, because we all look pretty different. Our reflecting God's image to rule as he did and to reflect his character, to give him glory. The inner beauty is not the myth. It is not the myth. And when we look in the mirror, and this is maybe predominantly a problem for girls, but more and more guys are getting messed up by this issue. I know that. I've seen it. We're more worried about our looks. When we look in the mirror and we think, I've got no value, you need to remember that's the world speaking, not God. We have more advice about that later. The second myth that I want us to tear apart is porn, lust, and all things sex is good. That is what the world is telling us. It's not addictive. Porn is not addictive. Come on, it's not that bad for you. It's a bit of fun. It's harmless. Like the guys in my work years ago when I was an OT, they were friends of mine. I got on, and in a little while in, I found out that in the toilets that we all had to go to, in the locker that wasn't locked, there was a stash of porn magazines that they tried to get me to look at. It's not addictive. It's not a problem. Those two guys, by the way, one of them admitted to and got sacked to sleeping with one of our patients, and the other guy's relationship fell apart in a mess. They were my friends. The porn, lust, and all things are good, that it can be good for you. Why then is Tiger going through such a mess? Why is his marriage in absolute shambles? Why is it that husbands don't tell their wives, I really actually like porn? And I'm a bit of addicted to it. Are you okay with that? Because it's a secret, because it's damaging, and it's devastating for the spouse. Because it tells the spouse, you'd rather look at that than treasure me. You'd rather look at that than love me. It doesn't hurt anybody. You know, in 2003, there was research done of American matrimonial lawyers. Two-thirds of divorces were affected by pornography. Two-thirds. Porn doesn't have any effect whatsoever. Rubbish. The one that is just, you know, such an abomination is porn devalues women. You are a treasure. You are marvelous. You are God's creation, and porn says, no, you're not. You're just a bit of object for guys to enjoy. Porn is not destructive. Well, I beg to differ. And so does the Word of God. No surprise. And anything to do with sex outside of marriage leads to destruction. And in Proverbs, there's a picture of a father and son in chapter 7. And the father's giving son fantastic advice about how to live. And there's this lady who's an adulteress. She's married and she's going out getting guys to sleep with. And in verse 24 to 27 we read, "Now then, my son, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say." This is just after he's told told the son about this woman's exploits of going out and sleeping with guys. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down, her slain a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. All things, porn, lust, and sex that are not God's way, leads to the grave. It is very destructive. The great quote I read, porn is an attempt to insult sex, to put dirt on it. Porn disconnects sex from its intended meaning. And as I say this, let's just not beat around the bush, right? It's more than likely that every single one of you guys, nearly all of us, has encountered porn. And the reality is, it mucks up our brains. There's research, there's a book that I've had on the bookstore the last couple of weeks that talks about, actually, we've shown how the chemicals in our brains change and becomes more compulsive and addictive, and we get turned more to thinking about objectifying things, and it rewires the way we think from the way God had intended. How are we going to deal with these myths? How are we going to deal with these myths? I've got one primary thing to tell you, and then I'm going to finish with a whole bunch of advice. How can we be pure in such a sex-obsessed world where porn, lust, and sex is good, where beauty is where real value lies? How can we be pure and not fall into this trap? Titus chapter 2, verses 13-14. It's up on the screen. Titus chapter 2. Have a look with me. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. How can we be pure in such a sex-obsessed world? Only by the redemption that comes from Jesus. You see, Titus is telling us there, we have been redeemed. That is, we have been taken from something that we're a slave to and pulled out of it. We have been redeemed to be purified. That is, his death saves us. We get to heaven with a purpose, to be God's people. And if we're going to be God's people, we need to be redeemed, purified from our wickedness. Jesus needs to save you if you're going to be pulled out of the sin and messed up way of thinking of the world on relationships. If you want to genuinely say, I don't want the world's way, God's way is to say, Jesus will pull you out of that. His death and resurrection for you will save you. In the language of Titus, redeem you. Take you from your sin, pull you to him. Not just to get to heaven as if there's no change going on, to purify for himself a people. If you want redemption from God, you need to admit it. And there's some of you tonight that need to do that, I'd say, probably for the first time. You may have been around church for a while. You may have been thinking that you're genuine and sincere, which you may well be. But tonight you may need to say, I hate the world's way. I've got a lot of baggage that I need to deal with, but I understand God wants me to be redeemed from it. Jesus has made it possible for me. There is not freedom in that way. I'm unable to free myself from it, but Jesus can. You see, in the end, the only hope we have in living God's way is if we're redeemed by him. If you're not redeemed by him, any advice that we give, any counsel that we talk about, doesn't work. It won't work in the end. See, God is more powerful than any sin in your life. God is more powerful than the time you look in the mirror and you say, I have no value because I'm ugly. God is more powerful than the time you're at your computer screen and you click and you think, I shouldn't be looking at this, but I'm going to keep on doing it. God is more powerful than the time that you're with your girlfriend and you're alone and then you think, I really, really like her. We're by ourselves. I can't help myself. He's more powerful. He forgives. Be convicted. Be convicted. Confess your sins. Turn back to God, not to think that you can earn your redemption, but that Jesus redeems you through his death and resurrection. Maybe today you want to do that for the first time. Please come and see me. Talk to Chris, to Steph, but deal with it. What good practical advice could we finish this series on for living God's way? Well, the first one has to be the primary one. The Word and prayer. The Bible, this Bible is full of how God wants us to live. If you immerse yourself in it, pray about it, God will help you, reveal to you the way you should be. It is a book of wisdom, of real, true wisdom. Immerse yourself in it. Pray. If God's going to redeem you, if Jesus has done that work for you and he loves you and he wants you to change, if you pray to him, of course, strengthening the relationship, that he will help you and guide you. Wrestle with him in your struggles. Secondly, I suppose an example of the first. Remember Joseph, our first reading today. Good old Joseph. What a man he was. Joseph, he was confronted with temptation like you wouldn't believe. Joseph had this beautiful woman wanting to get it on with him, and she kept on having a go. He said, no, no, no. He wouldn't even go in there when she was there. And then one time, she grabs him. Says, come on, let's go now. What does Joseph do? He runs. He runs, he runs, he runs. He gets out of there. Joseph is a runner. And if you're not married, you're always running. And if you are married, you're running away from everybody else and running to your spouse. Don't put yourself in situations. Think about what Joseph did. He didn't care for his coat. He ran. He ran. And I want to say to you today, that if we're going to run well, you don't put yourself in crazy situations. You don't go out nightclubbing where you know that all it's going to do is lead to temptation, if that's what it's going to do for you. You don't hang around with friends who, what they're doing the whole time is getting drunk and getting really easy in the way that they relate to each other. Instead, you do things like, well, I have to use the computer, but I'm a guy, therefore I'm in danger, so I'm going to set up things to make it not happen. There's this fantastic thing called Covenant Eyes. I don't know if you've heard of Covenant Eyes, but I'm actually going to suggest to all the guys, all of you, myself included, all of us, do it. Covenant Eyes is a program where you pick somebody to be your buddy, partner, whatever you want to call it, and once a week, they just get an email saying the websites that you've been to. It's not a filter, it's just somebody else knows what websites you've been to, right? And if there's ones that could be suspicious, maybe not, they'll just flag it. And then that person, you need to pick the right person, they will say, hey, what was the go with that site? That takes the secret danger of the computer and puts it out there and keeps you accountable. I think it's a brilliant thing. And one of my goals over the next few weeks is to get all the men onto it. And girls, pornography is becoming more of a problem for you I want you to talk to other women, and you know, if you need to do something like that, do that as well. I've got a couple more advice, a couple more minutes left. The third one is, we've got to start helping each other out, not perpetuate those myths. See, guys, you need to think about, what am I going to do that's going to help out the girls? And girls, what am I going to do to help out the guys? You see, what you wear is really important. See, if you wear clothes that are unhelpful for guys, what you're basically doing is saying, I want you to look at me. I want you to look at me. I want you to think bad in a way that God doesn't want you to. It's not helpful. It doesn't mean you can't like fashion. I like fashion. Not particularly fashionable. I just like fashion. I tell all these jokes, nobody laughs, and then you laugh at that. That's outrageous. You can enjoy clothes, as long as it's not your idol, another thing altogether. You can enjoy clothes. You can dress well. You can look good. You don't have to be a prude. You know, if you're married, you should be dressing in a way that does your husband, your spouse appreciates. You talk about it. That's a good thing in marriage. But if you dress in a way with, you know, clothes, you know, you can see underwear just when you're walking around. It's unhelpful. I'm telling you now, it's unhelpful. You walk around in ridiculously tight clothes. It's unhelpful. You walk around in tops that are just unhelpful. Maybe there are things you've got to throw out. Maybe there are things you just need to think, maybe for the first time, something you haven't thought about before. Guys, you know what? You've got to start thinking about how you talk about girls. In front of girls, about other girls, and about your sisters who you love and care for. It is completely unhelpful in any level to talk about girls in they're really hot, they're better, and giving them a scale. It's a battle, as it is. Always being told to compete against somebody else, and we just talk about how hot girls are, which we do. I know we do. I've heard it here in church after a Sunday. Let's change the way we talk and think. This whole competition about beauty, let's change that. So instead of it being a competition, why don't we actually think about our relationships as something where we support each other? That's a novel idea the world's completely forgotten about. Why don't we support each other? That we care for each other, that we think about each other and we stop competing. Maybe we need to stop being manipulative. Probably one predominantly girls. We've got to stop being manipulative, being bitchy towards each other. There's a whole lot more to be discussed and thought about that, and I want us to start talking about it. But I want to go to the last two quickly. Here's a mood killer. Whenever you think you're tempted, just remember, oh, look, there's Jesus. Jesus is in the room, right? It is a killer. You're with your girlfriend, and then, oh, no, there's Jesus. Can't do it. That will help, right? He is there. If you're a Christian, God lives in your heart. He dwells within us. He is there. You know, the myths tell us we can do all these things in secret, but the one who is in charge of everything, who created all, is here. He sees it all. He is with us. Jesus is in the room. The very last one. I want you to change your standard of beauty. I've heard this a few times, and I think it's gold. And I was watching, and every now and then the world stumbles upon reality. And I think that little video clip of that NRMA ad stumbled upon it. Those two old people, what did he say to her? He said, I still think she's as beautiful as the day I first met her. And I've heard somebody say, oh, that's cute, that's nice. No, that's the standard of beauty. That guy's brain, if it was a real relationship, hasn't been rewired by pornography. He's thinking right. He's thinking, I will marry somebody who I'm attracted to, and no matter who they are, what happens to them, how they change, they're my standard of beauty. My wife is tall, I'm into tall girls. My wife is short, I'm into short girls. My wife has got brown hair, I love brown hair. My wife has got old and has got wrinkles, I'm now into wrinkles. Changing your standard of beauty requires a changing of our attitude and our brains, because the world says that's ridiculous. Hugh Hefner is still going around with plastic girls. God wants us for so much more. Our prayer is we start to work harder and harder to think about these things because we want to live God's way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that while we have baggage, you know our baggage in our hearts. You redeem us from it. Transform us. Father, help us to support each other, to be great help to our brothers and sisters, and to live in relationships that please you. Help us to be true image bearers of you. Amen.